I tell you what, I've had the privilege to know the pastors here at this place and some of the parents of these kids, and I'll tell you what it is, it's a mixture of both. Good pastors and good parents. And I thank God for the kids here. Wonderful thing. Not everywhere that you go you see this many young people either. Most places you go nowadays are gray-headed churches, if you know what I mean. And in just a few years, the members of those churches will be gone on to glory. Who's going to fill their shoes? I'm thankful they've got a generation coming up at this place. Turn with me in your Bible this afternoon, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 4. We'll begin reading the 5th verse. Some of you are probably looking at your program and thinking, that's not Lonnie Burks. Well, you are correct. Brother Lonnie, he's sick right now, so we'll pray for him. But Pastor Ronnie asked me if I would step in and fill the slot, and I was more than happy to do so. Always got one ready. I've been told by the old timers that's the way that we need to do it, so I've always got one ready. Amen? And if the Lord will show up, it'll be a great one. Amen? As you're turning, I'll tell you this little story that I heard the other day. I heard of a young man who got set up on a blind date. And how many know that that's a dangerous proposition in itself right there? Shout a big amen if you've ever been in on one. Well, this young man, he got set up on a blind date, and he was supposed to go over to this girl's house and eat dinner with her family. He'd never seen her before. So he went to her town, about 30 minutes from his, went to her town a little early, showed up there at that town, and he found the candy store there, the flower shop, and he walked in, and there was a gentleman standing behind the counter. He said, sir, he said, I'd like to buy from you 3 boxes of chocolates today. He said, okay. He said, which kind do you want? He said, well, I want 1 small box of chocolates. He said, I want 1 medium-sized box of chocolates, and I want 1 large box of chocolates. He said, okay, I can fix you up. He said, but if you don't mind me asking, that's kind of a strange request. Why do you want all 3 sizes? He said, well, you see, I'm here on a blind date. He said, if I show up over to this girl's house and she's ugly as a mud rail fence, I'm going to give her that small box of chocolates. If I show up over there and she's just all right looking, I'll give her that medium-sized box of chocolates. But if I show up over there and she's just drop-dead gorgeous, I'm going to give her that large box of chocolates. He said, oh, okay, I see. Gives him the boxes of chocolates. He pays for them and goes over to the house there and meets with that girl and her family. Sitting there, and the father said to that young man after they'd been introduced, they were fixing to have dinner, said, son, would you like to pray for our meal? And he said, oh, yes, sir, I would. And that boy went into the office praying. He said, oh, God, I come before you right now. God, I just bring before you every need that this family has, God. Kind of like this brother, he prayed for all the politicians, the presidents, prayed for everything that was going on. He just prayed there for about 30 minutes. He said, Lord, and bless the hands that prepared this meal. Bless this family, God. Bless this beautiful girl that I've met here on this blind date. And after he was done, they started to eat the food, and that girl nudged him underneath the table. He said, my goodness, I had no idea that you were so spiritual. He said, I had no idea that your daddy owned the candy shop either. So be careful what you say. You never know who's listening, amen? Acts, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. Read with me if you would. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were as were in the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is now become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can somebody say amen to that right there? Now, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This is the key verse right here. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your presence that we felt in this place today, God. I thank you for the messages that the men of God have delivered, Lord. Each and every one of them has spoke to me today, Lord, and I thank you for that. And God, now it's my time to preach, God, Lord, and I know that I am nothing without you, Father. So I ask that you would energize me with your Spirit, God. I ask that you would prop me up as I stand to preach your word, God. For without you, I know I'm nothing but a man speaking words. But God, today, if you will energize those words, I believe that lives and hearts and souls can be changed for not only this life, but for all of eternity, Father. And I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the name above all of the names, that you would help us get a grasp on what you're saying to us through this word here today, Father. I ask that you would help us to get with you, to get with your Son in these last days in which we live, Father. If there's one here that does not know you in the free pardon of sin, God, I ask that you would draw them with old-time Holy Ghost conviction and save their soul, because that's what this is all about. Not just the shouting, not just the praising, but I believe camp meeting is also about the sinner coming home and coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord. I ask you to do a great and mighty work here today, for it's in your Son's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. I want to tell you this. The Lord gave me this message some years ago, and when he asked me if I would stand and preach, this message came back to my mind. Have not preached it in some time. But I've been going through something here a little bit lately and wondering what it is that God was going to do or the direction he was going to have me to go. Been praying for God's direction in and through our lives. And how many know that's what we need more now than ever, is to be led by God in everything that we say and everything that we do. And the problem with a lot of people is this, that we go out and we do what we want to do. We make decisions without ever going to the counsel of Almighty God. And when we do that, we will utterly fail at everything we lay our hands to. But let me tell you this, if you bathe every decision, big or small, in the prayers of the saints, you will never go wrong if you follow God's direction for your life. Can you shout a big amen? The first words that we read in this text is this, and it came to pass on the morrow. How many know this? We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. But bless the Lord, we know who holds tomorrow, and we know as long as we hold his hand, we will never face anything in this life. Did you know that there's nothing that just ever occurred to God? He knows it all. He's going to go with us, and whatever he brings us to in this life, he'll bring us through it. Can somebody say amen? You see, from when I was a little boy, I've had a family of God, that has told me the things and the truths of God and the benefits of being a believer, the benefits of serving him with every fiber of your being. How many in here know my Aunt Betty Ledbetter? A lot of you. I tell you what, I'm getting to where I talk about her a lot. She's an old saint of God, old prayer warrior, knows what it is to ring the prayer bells of heaven. How many knows what that is? Not very many anymore. Let me tell you something. She knows what it is to get a hold of God. She told me one time, she said, son, don't you ever worry, because as long as you're pursuing God's will and doing what God told you to do, he'll take care of every need that you have in your life. Can you say a big amen, Parsons family? Oh, my God. Man, I'm so thankful for what God's done for you. So thankful for his provisions. Are you thankful for his provisions today? My Aunt Betty told me this when I was a young man, and it always has stuck with me. She said, son, one time when I first got married to your Uncle Floyd, said he had a job, he wasn't making very much money, and we was trying to make ends meet. And it came time to where we had the opportunity to either pay our tithes or buy groceries that month. She said, we had to do what God told us to do, and we paid our tithes, and we just believed God for the groceries. Now, you listen right here. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else is going to be added unto you. You know what she did? She believed God that He would meet their needs. She wrote down on a piece of paper a grocery list, and she prayed over everything that she needed. And in just a moment, ah, bless the Lord, there was a knock on the door. And it was an old saint of God from the church, old Brother Glenn Moore, who still preaches the Word of God up into his 80s today. But he said, I was there at the house today, and God moved upon my heart to go to the grocery store and to get you a few things. And he brought some sacks of grocery in. And my Aunt Betty said, I promise you, just as sure as I'm standing here today, he said, everything that I had written down that I needed down to the toilet paper was delivered to our house that day. And he said, she said, that was all great and that was all fine. But after this, she said, I started putting those eggs away. I was putting those eggs one after the other out of that carton into the refrigerator that day. And she said, all of a sudden, I lifted up that last egg. And you know that exact amount that we had paid in tithes, it was folded up underneath that egg. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. He will make a way when it looks like there is no way. Can you shout an amen? We don't know what tomorrow holds, but thank the Lord we know who holds tomorrow. I want to give you this. Secondly, it said in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what means or by what power have you done this? I want you to know this secondly today. It's all in how you respond when you're set in the midst. It's all in how you respond when you're set in the midst. I think about this. Don't change when you get in the midst. Don't be something different outside of the house of God. Don't change when you go outside of these walls. Hey, you're okay with raising your hands and praising God while you're in this place. Don't be something completely and totally different when you leave this building. I want to tell you this right now. The devil really doesn't care what goes on in this place. What he cares about is what goes on in this place changes what's on the outside of this place. That's what he cares about. It don't matter to him. It don't matter to him what goes on in here unless it changes what's going on out there. I got to tell you this. My Lord. I thought about my Uncle Glenn. A lot of you know my Uncle Glenn. He's the one who used to sing the song, Jesus Signed My Pardon. How many remember that old song? Showing some of your age. Some of you is older than dirt if you know that song right there. But it's a good old song. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. You took my place at Calvary, so I don't have to go. All my life I'll give Him, 'cause He gave His for me. When Jesus signed my pardon, there at Calvary. Well, that's a good old song right there. Well, one day, before Jesus had signed His pardon, my Uncle Glenn was a hopeless alcoholic. He was a mean, vile man. He'd nearly killed men with his bare hands. There came a time in a drunken rage one night that he had stomped a man's head and he laid up in the hospital at the point of death. He'd already been to prison. And then he went to my grandparents' house. My grandfather, Jack Ledbetter, my grandmother, Nadine Ledbetter, went to their house, went to the upstairs and said, I'm not leaving here and going back to prison. You go up and you check on that boy and see if he's made it through the night. They went up there. That boy ended up making it. My Uncle Glenn went out into a life of sin. But listen, he said he didn't realize that he even had a heart anymore. Didn't think he could even cry a tear anymore. But he had an old mama that would pray for him. He had an old mama that would seek God. My dad told this story last week as I had the privilege to sit under his preaching. Don't get to do that much anymore. But as I had the privilege to listen to him preach, he told this story right here. How that my Uncle Glenn came home from being an iron worker and came home to get some laundry done and opened the front door. And when he opened the front door, he heard my grandma crying out to God and saying, God, please save my big boy Glenn. Please go to him, God. Glenn couldn't take the conviction. He didn't go into the house that day. He waited till it wore off and he went back another day. But I'll tell you this, he never got over what he heard there that day. You see, when he went and picked up his laundry, he was putting his shirts away in a motel room as he went on a trip to do iron working. And he was putting one of his shirts away. And in the pocket of one of those shirts, as he slid it in to the drawer there at the motel, he felt something on the inside of that pocket. He pulled it out of there, and it was a New Testament Bible. And on the inside of that New Testament Bible, my grandmother wrote, Son, I don't know where you're going to be this week. I don't know what you're going to be doing, but I want you to know you have a family that loves you and wants you to come home. But more importantly, you have a God that loves you and wants you to come home. And in that moment, he said, as he read those words, a tear welled up in his eye. He didn't think he was able to cry anymore. He thought he was too hardened by sin. But right there, the Lord started chipping away at his heart. Oh, and then a few months later, on the third Sunday of October in 1963, he laid in bed with a hangover. And his wife, Madge, got up and said, Glenn, your mother, she's not feeling well today. You ought to get up and go to church. It'd make her happy to see you there at church. And he said, leave me alone, Madge. He said, you know that I've got a hangover. My head is killing me. But he got to laying in there and thinking about his mom. So he decided he'd get up, clean himself up that day and go to church. Because my grandma wasn't feeling well, but God was setting him up. Aren't you thankful that the Lord can set people up? He walked into that church that morning. Said the Spirit of God fell down. And he started to step out like he had many times before, Brother Ronnie, and leave that building. But that day, my Aunt Betty that I told you about already, she ran and she fell around him and squeezed his legs to where he couldn't walk and started screaming out to God, God, don't let my big red-headed brother go home today unsaved. God, don't let him leave this building without knowing you as his personal Savior. And he said that he had felt a lot of powerful arms before that day when he had played football. But he said he had never felt the power that he felt in those arms that day. And instead of going out that building, when she fell around his legs that day, he turned around, went to an old-fashioned altar, and fell in that altar, and gave his heart and life to Christ Jesus. And it changed him forever. You know, he fell in that altar, and he didn't know how to pray. He'd never followed the family, but he remembered a prayer from when he was a little boy. And he said this, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I've heard my Uncle Glenn tell his testimony countless times. And he said, I'm thankful that the Lord reads between the lines better than anybody on this earth. And with that prayer right there, God saved his soul. I said all of that to say, it's important how you respond when you get in the midst. That next day on Monday morning. You know, many people are talked out of what happened on Sunday morning, on Monday morning. On Monday morning, he woke up, put his clothes on to go to work. He said, I wondered if it was really real what happened to me. He said, I got in the truck with a guy named George that came and picked me up every day for work. Said, I got in the truck. He said, we started down the road, and George started telling me what was planned for that week upcoming. He said, see, we would plan something every night when we would go out. We would go to the bars, and we would drink, and we would pick up women. Said, we would do all of these things. Said, George started talking about all of those things. And he said, all of a sudden, he looked over at me and said, Glenn, you're being kind of quiet. And he said, it was a make or break moment for him right there. And he said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God welled up in him. And he said, George, you may not understand this. He said, but I'm not going to be going to those places with you or doing those things with you anymore. He said, why not? Why not? Why not, Glenn? He said, because yesterday I went in and I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, and I'm not going to go to those places anymore. And he said, in that moment, when he was set in the midst and he responded and stood up for God, God stood up for him and sealed that down inside of him. And that man who was such a hardened sinner, and he said with his own voice, with his own words, he said, I could watch you burn and it wouldn't bother me. After that day, he was a man that was full of compassion. And this day, he's starting to lose a little bit of his thinking skills because he's getting up in his years. But still, if there's someone that is lost without hope, he weeps over them because he had a heart transplant on that third Sunday in October in 1963. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that not only saves people, but changes people? Oh, bless His holy name. It's all in how you respond when you're set in the midst. Boy, I'm having a tough time getting started in this message. Can I give you something here real quick? I may cut out the last half of this. I like to preach, if you can't tell. Let me just give this to you. Lord just brought this to my mind. Sometimes it's not easy when you're set in the midst. Sometimes it's not easy to stand up for God. But I tell you, you'll be blessed if you do. I think back to a couple years ago. I was playing minor league baseball. And at that time, I was playing on a team in Colorado. And we just started the season, probably a few weeks into the season. And we had an off day. We just had a travel day back from a road trip to Texas or New Mexico somewhere. And we came home and we had an off day. And some of the guys said, hey, I want to go up and watch the Rockies play. They were in town that day, and we had an off day. And so I said, yeah. He said, would you mind driving? You've got an SUV that four of us could go in. I said, sure, I'll drive. We all pitched in for gas and drove up there. I remember we had a good time. Those guys and I had a fun time together. We sat there at the game. It ended up being a blowout, so we left in the seventh inning. And as we were leaving the park, one of them said, hey, I just got a text message from a friend of mine that I have not seen since college. He said, and they want us to meet them over here at this bar. I thought, God, I know I can't go there. I can't go to that place with them. So we're walking back to the car, to the parking garage. And I'm having a battle in between these ears right here. Thinking, man, you've had a good time with these guys. You've struck up a friendship with them in the last couple of weeks. But, buddy, they're going to think you're an odd duck when you tell them you can't go into that bar. But you know what? I'm thankful that the Spirit of God usually wins out in my life. I told those guys, I said, you may not understand this, guys, but I can't go with you to see your friend. They looked at me like I was crazy. He said, why? I said, because I'm a Christian. He said, well, plenty of Christians drink. I said, not real ones. He said, okay. So I went and I sat in my car in that parking garage for an hour and a half while they visited their friend. And I remember as I sat there, the devil kind of whooped up on me. He said, man, no, you was out here. Nobody would have ever known. You could have just stood in the background. I told the devil, no, I couldn't have. I was bought and I was paid for. And I was called to live to a higher standard than that. And I'll not cheapen what the cross of Calvary means in my life. Let me tell you something. We need some people of God that will stand up and say, I'll not cheapen the price of salvation. I'll not cheapen the worth of the blood. And I'll not cheapen the sacrifice that was given for me, for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. I sat there for an hour and a half and waited on them to come back. And buddy, let me tell you something. When they got back, they had some questions to ask. Thank God I had some answers to give. Amen. We had about an hour and a half or 2 hour drive back to our home stadium. We were driving down the road. By this time, it's way into the night. We go down the road and I'm driving, and there was one man behind me. And he started talking to me. He said, "So you don't think that a Christian should drink?" I said, "No. Matter of fact, I know they should." He said, "Well, what about when Jesus turned water into wine?" I said, "It wasn't for a minute." He said, "Well, how do you know that?" "Because if you look," and the master of the house, he said, "Why hast thou saved back the best wine for now?" And it was customary in those days and known that the best wine was the freshest, unfermented grape juice that was squeezed from the fruit of the vine. He said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Well, what about this? What about this?" And thank God I had answers for everything that he said. And you know what? They were just kind of scrutinizing me all the way home and kind of mocking me in a way. But listen to me. Listen to me right here. It's all in how you respond when you get in the midst. You never know how God is going to use that trial in the midst for His glory. My catcher was sitting in the passenger seat. He had been turned over to the side window the whole way. I thought he was asleep. As we were having this conversation with the two guys in the back, one of the guys was from Texas Christian University. Went there and had learned the right things. But he was still being a devil's advocate, arguing for the other side. Let me tell you something. If you call yourselves a Christian, you better not argue for the enemy. We have too many people in the house of God that like to play the devil's advocate and argue for the other side. Don't you ever argue for the other side. Why in the world would we want to do that? He's got enough people on his side already. It's time we had some people that stand up for the cross and stand up for the Word and stand up for the blood and the truths that lie in that Word. But I didn't know this, that man that was sitting across from me, my catcher, we called him Ozzy because he was from Brisbane, Australia. In a little while, when we'd had that conversation, he said, "Well, why is it that you think that alcohol's so bad?" I thought he was asleep over there. And I said to those two guys in the back, I said, "Well, let me just tell you something. Let's sit here right now. You give me the pros about alcohol and I'll give you all the cons. And if the pros outweigh the cons, you win. But if the cons outweigh the pros, I win." They started thinking about the good things that alcohol, they couldn't hardly think of anything. He said, "Well, I read that a little wine is good for the stomach's sake." Well, let me just tell you, anything that can cause a man to lose his thought processing skills and to go in and to beat on his wife and to beat on his children can cause a man to lose control of his vehicle or a woman to lose control of their vehicle and kill innocent little babies. I don't want any part of it. We were sitting there, and in just a little while, the man in the passenger seat, he turned over and he had tears streaming down his face. I had no idea he was listening to what we were saying. But he said, "Mate," from Australia, he said, "You know how you were talking about how that alcohol makes men not be the father they should be?" He said, "That's been me." He said, "You guys don't even know it." He said, "But I have a little son at home back in Australia. And there's been nights that I've come in and my son has wanted me. And I've pushed him away because I've went and drank myself out of my mind." And he said, "I realize that I've been a bad father. And I don't want to be that anymore." Tears streaming down the man's face. And I thought, God, in the midst of all of this, you've been setting this man up. In the midst of all of this. You see, I went through a tough time there dealing with those guys, them scrutinizing me. But little did I know what I was going through was preparing that man to ask the world's most important question. What must I do to be saved? Oh, and listen to me. In just a little while, he said, "I don't want to be that man anymore." I said, "Well, listen, I can introduce you to somebody who can change you into a new man. And he said, I'd like to do that. So before I dropped him off at the stadium that night, that man said he wanted to pray the sinner's prayer and accept Christ Jesus into his heart. So I said, repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And in that Australian accent, he said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I accept you to come into my heart. I accept you to come into my heart. I give you my past, my present, and my future. He repeated it after me. In the name of Jesus, I believe that you saved my soul. In the name of Jesus, I believe that you saved my soul. And at the end of that, he looked up and he said, is that it? I said, did you mean that with your whole heart? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, then you just got born again. That next day, thank God, that next day, we got to the field. We had batting practice before the game. He didn't know anything about God. That next day, when we were taking batting practice on the field, something happened and he said a little word there. And he looked at me immediately. He said, I can't say that anymore, can I, mate? I said, no, you can't, but thank God you caught it. Amen. The process had begun. The next day we showed up. I put a Bible and a devotional, had it waiting on him in his locker. And I put on there the date of the salvation that came into his life. I said all of that to say, I'm not, Lord God knows, I'm not trying to boast myself, but if I would have shied away in that situation and I would have not stood my ground for what it is that I know to be true, then who knows what would have happened to that boy. And now, I don't know where he is today. I don't know if he's still walking for God. But I do know this. He'll never be able to get past what happened that night in that car on that highway in Colorado. It's all in how you respond when you get in the midst. Somebody tell me what time it is. Oh, right there's a clock. Lord Jesus, I'm going to hurry. None of you look back there. You remember Lot's wife, okay? Old Salty Sally, remember her. Number three today. This is something I think this church has got down pretty good. You must get with Jesus in front of your kids. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We must get with Jesus in front of our children. Because how many know this? When you come in contact with Jesus, it will change things. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It will change things. Hey, listen. I'm thankful that I had a mom and a dad that got with Jesus in front of me. Because it forever affected me. It shaped my life. It shaped me into the man that I am today. You say, you think you're something? No, I don't think I'm something. But I know that I know that I love God above anything else in this world. And I want to do what He wants me to do above anything else in this world. So I'm thankful that my parents got with Jesus in front of me and showed me the right way. That same year I was playing baseball there in Colorado, Fox Sports came and they were doing a little segment on the team. And they had heard that I was a preacher. So they wanted to come and ask me all the hard questions. They came and they said this to me with a camera sitting there in my RV where I stayed during the season. They said, well, you being a minister, what do you think the reason is for the moral decay in America? I said, did they really just ask me that question? God opened up a door, so I said this. I said, I believe it's this. That there's a whole lot of people going around not living the real Christian life in front of their children. I believe that there's a lot of people in the so-called church houses today that go into the church house and then they walk out and act like somebody completely and totally different. Listen, we went to a church one time. This is just a little side note. But there was a pastor's wife, and this is the God's honest truth. She had her kids sitting there around her small kids, and she went to raise her hand to praise God. And when she raised her hand like this, those kids went, oh, started ducking like crazy. They thought that mama was going to knock the side of their head off. Evidently, something different went on outside the church house. Because when she raised her hand to praise God, you thought she was fixing to bring the pain, brother. But let me tell you this. I told them, I said, it is because moms and dads don't live it real in front of their children. Why do you think it is that 95 or 98% of all teenagers, when they get to 18 years old and they get their own job and they get their own car and they can make their own decisions, they leave the church house? Why do we think that is? Because they're not seeing the real deal at home. You can amen that or you can owe me it, but it's the truth. They're not seeing the real deal at home. I thank God. I thank God that you are concerned about a dress code at that church. I thank God. Or at that school. I thank God for that. I think a lot of those things, they're being let go and just pushed off to the side. But I believe that the Word of God has not changed, and He is still calling for people to live separated Christian lives. I want to tell you this. It's all in how you respond when you get to the midst, but you've got to live it after that day in front of your children. Let me give you this, and I'll close this up. When you get with Jesus, it will change the way that you respond to adversity. Can somebody say amen? I remember times in my life when we faced adversity and we faced heartache and circumstances that we didn't understand. I'm thankful that I had Jesus on my side when we faced those adversities. My Aunt Betty one time, she went to the doctor for a screening. They said that she had colon cancer. Showed up all over that test. She had colon cancer. They went in there and it shook her for just a little while. And we all gathered around her thinking we were going to go console Aunt Betty and be with her during this time. But we got over there on the front porch. She was sitting out on that front porch and she was laughing and she was crying and she was praising God. And we thought, is this the woman that just got the news that she had a life-threatening disease inside of her body? And she was shouting over there the praises of God. She said, you know what? That got me for just a moment. But then I got to thinking about the goodness of God and how good He's been to me all the days of my life. And I realized this, that if I go through cancer or if I go through rapture or some other thing takes me out of here, my end result is I've got a mansion in heaven. Tell you something, when you get with Jesus, it will change the way that you respond to adversity. Brother, would you come and play softly and help me wind down? Oh, man. When you get with Jesus, how many know this? It will change the course of the rest of your life. Oh, we heard it mentioned. It changed a murderer named Saul to a martyr named Paul. Boy, that was so good, brother. The message you preached this morning. Brother Wyatt, I appreciate the message. Appreciate Brother Clark's message. Brother Randy, I never got the privilege to hear you preach before. But I asked somebody, I said, what's Brother Randy preached like? I asked several people, and you know what everybody said? One of the most humble men you'll ever see in your life. And I want to tell you this. Because of your humbleness, I was able to be fed by what you said. I told your wife, I can take something and be fed something from a man that's full of humility a lot more than I can that's a man that's stuck up with pride. Man, I thank God for your humble heart. Don't ever lose that humble heart. It's one of the greatest gifts that God has given to you, I believe, because it touches people. It touched me, and I appreciate that. As you talked this morning about old Saul. Boy, how many have some loved ones that they need to have a road to Damascus experience? Let me tell you this. I have a young man went to our church back home. His name was Trent Langhofer. Trent was one of the nicest guys you'd ever care to meet. But he was addicted to intravenous drug use. Hopeless addict. His parents went to one of the more prominent churches there in our town. We had a large church, but there's a lot larger in our town of about 450,000 people. They went to that church and they had reached their wits' end. They said, we don't know what to do about our son. He's hopelessly bound. He's addicted. It's all he cares about. We've tried to offer help. We've tried to send him to counseling. We've tried to send him to rehab programs, and nothing seems to work. Well, somebody said, well, if you want to get the boy saved, he said, they're a little different. But if you want to go down there to Westside Free Will Baptist, the Ledbetter Church, he said, they see people saved over there. So they decided to try that out. They tried everything else. They went to the church. They came in there and they started going. And I remember seeing Trent come in for the first time. Good looking guy, but he was just skin and bones. Drugs had pulled him down to nothing. One evening, he'd went over to his grandparents' house because he was so strung out. He knocked on the door there and then he collapsed. When they got to him, he didn't have a pulse. He was about at the point to lose his life overdosing to that drug. They came to church the next day. His parents did. They told my mom and dad. They were still there working at the time. They said, please help us. He almost died last night. Please help us. We don't know what to do. My parents, they were scheduled to go out to dinner with somebody after service that day. But my mother and father, they said, sorry, we don't have time to go out to dinner today. We've got to go try and help this boy that needs God. That mom and dad, they drove by. He stopped his car and he pointed to which apartment door was that boy's. My mom and dad, they pulled in there. They parked. They went up and they knocked on the door. Dad was expecting for no one to answer, or to maybe see somebody peek through the blinds and not open up the door. But he said right after he knocked, that young man came and he opened up the door. And he said, come on in, guys. He said he had a short sleeve shirt on and needle tracks traced up and down his arms. He said they sat there and they talked to him. Told him there's nothing else that can fill that void inside of you that you're trying to fill with drugs. There's nothing else that can fill it but the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've been addicted to this. And he said, why wouldn't I take something that when I feel so low, it just lifts me up and makes me feel on top of the world? I'm addicted to that feeling. They said, there's something that can make you feel that way all of the time. Something that you won't lose in a moment. In just a few weeks after that encounter, Trent said in the church, the preacher got up and he preached that morning. He gave the altar call. That old intravenous drug user got up and he walked down the aisle and he wept his way to Jesus. Let me just tell you this. Never again after that day, never again after that day did he ever take that drug one more time. You say, did he have withdrawals? No. How is that possible? Because God came in and took that away all at once. And whom the Son sets free is what? He's free indeed. Now listen, I said all that to say this. Fast forward a few years. That boy gets clean. He puts on weight, starts lifting weights. Now he's one of the best looking guys you ever seen in your life. He marries my cousin, the pastor's granddaughter. Listen to me. Then God calls him to preach. He goes and gets his doctorate. He's a Christian counselor today. And he is an on-staff pastor in Louisiana at the Duck Men's Church. The Duck Dynasty guys, he's a pastor at their church now. You say that man went from an addict laying on a porch, a bag of bones, to a preacher of the gospel. The only thing that can do that is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to tell you this. Some of you sitting here under the sound of my voice today, you have loved ones that are lost without hope. You have loved ones that need God. You have people that you know that need to be set free. I want to tell you this. Don't stop reaching. Don't stop trying, because there is a day coming when God's going to pour out the prayer bowls in heaven right on top of their heads. And they're going to come and you're going to see them saved. Don't lose hope. Believe it. Believe it's going to happen. The fact of the matter is this. The enemy comes in and he steals away our hope a lot of times. He steals away our joy a lot of times. He steals away our peace. Let me tell you this. When he comes in and he starts speaking those things to you, telling you that they're never going to be saved. Let me tell you this, and you affirm this down deep inside of you, that when the enemy comes in and he starts speaking those things, that whenever he moves his lips, he's lying to you. You don't have to take what he says. You stand on this word of God and believe what it says, because you can take this and you can put it in the bank. I want you to know it's time for us to get a burden, a greater burden than we've ever had before. It's time for us to go out and to get them. We sit here and we sit in these padded pews and we think we do our jobs when we come in and we say, well, remember little Johnny, remember little Susie, remember my grandson or my granddaughter. Let me tell you something. It's time for us to put legs on our prayers and go out and get them. All over this place, I want to ask you this question. If you've got lost loved ones that are lost without God and they need deliverance, now let me just give you this. Before you answer this question, let me tell you something we need to stop doing in the house of God. When we have loved ones that are lost without hope, we need to stop saying this, well, they're not where they need to be, or they're not living the way that they should. We need to call it what it is. Say that they are lost and they need God. It's time that we get real with the sin in our family's lives. All over this place, I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes, but I am going to ask you to do this. If you have lost loved ones all over this place that are lost without hope and they need God, they need to have a road to Damascus experience. They need to come in contact with the saving power of Jesus Christ all over this place. Lift up your hand. All over this place. I want you to do this. If you want a greater burden for those lost loved ones, if you want to go out and see them saved, I want you to get up all over this building and gather around this altar.